Yeah, just thank you. Good morning, everybody. Wow. What an amazing time of worship last night and this morning. Thanks, guys. And just want to honour Barney, actually, for the Encounter God evening, because it was actually Barney who came to us to say, I sense we need to pick it up again. We used to do it at the Billericay School. And so Barney really spearheaded last night. So thank you, Barney. It was amazing. And we are... So good, isn't it, to go with the leading of what God says, because we don't go far wrong in that. I was giggling at the front with Andy because when Ennie put the basket over there, Corrie did, he came past me and he went, I got a lot. Love it. So good. So good. This morning we are continuing on our Sermon on the Mount series that we've encountered living like Jesus. And it's been a real sort of sewing together a patchwork, I think, of different things that Jesus said, but make this amazing, beautiful covering over us as his disciples of how we should live in the way that he wants us to. It's not just isolated passages that we take out, but actually to read it all as a whole is really incredible. Once we've studied it bit by bit, you kind of see the themes just weaving through it all. And we're gonna come across some of that this morning. So without further ado, let's look at the passage that we're gonna be studying this morning, that we're gonna be asking God to bring us fresh revelation. It's Matthew 7:7-11, and I love God's word. I love the Bible. We know it's an alive word. It brings truth into our lives. As we study this together this morning, Lord, my heart cry to you is that we would get to know you deeper through it, and we would understand what you want us to understand. In Jesus' name. Amen. Jesus said these words, ask and it will be given to you. Seek and you will find. Knock and the door will be opened to you. For everyone who asks receives, the one who seeks finds, and to the one who knocks, the door will be opened. Which of you, if your son asks for bread, will give him a stone? Or if he asks for a fish, will give him a snake? If you then, though you are evil, know how to give good gifts to your children, how much more will your Father in heaven give good gifts to those who ask him? Now in the Amplified Version, which is just, it's a different translation, but it expands the meaning of the passage. It says this, ask and keep on asking, and it will be given to you. Seek and keep on seeking, and you will find. Knock and keep on knocking, and the door will be opened to you. And another translation, One New Man, of those same verses, says this, you shall regularly ask, and it will be given to you. You must continually seek, and you will find. You must knock habitually, and it will be opened to you. And there's a sense from those other translations of this being continually active and not passive in our pursuit of God. Having a connection with Jesus and our Heavenly Father is not just a one-off decision that we've made. I've said the prayer, I'm a Christian, I'll just live my life my way. That's not what this passage is saying. It's obviously talking about prayer and also how we communicate and interact with our Heavenly Father. Our relationship with our Heavenly Father is meant to be ongoing, a daily journey that we are on. And like any good relationship, it develops and grows through pursuit. Through pursuit. When you love somebody, you pursue them in a way of getting to know them better. And it's the same with our relationship with God. We don't get closer to somebody through passivity, but through pursuing connection. And that's what we're going to look at this morning. And there's three specific issues that I'm going to pull out from this passage this morning. Our relationship with our fathers, that's both our earthly and our heavenly fathers. Blank check theology, and our continual pursuits of God. So, let's have a look at our relationship with our fathers. Before Easter, in our Connect group, we had a great discussion looking at the passage at the end of Matthew that Sue had preached on about not being anxious. And we unpicked the whole area of trust. And if we are to live non-anxious lives, we need to trust God 100%. If we're going to live non-anxious lives, we need to trust God 100%. And one of the points that came up in that conversation was the potential difficulty that we have in trusting God 100% if we've never been able to trust our earthly fathers. And I know this will be a very real experience for some of us, many of us, maybe all of us to some degree in this room. Because our fathers were human and they weren't perfect, or they aren't perfect if they are still living. Maybe our earthly fathers were or are distant, judgmental, critical, absent, self-absorbed, abusive, and I could go on and on. Or maybe we never knew them. But if we don't do something about that emotional fallout in our lives, it will impact the relationship that we have with our Heavenly Father and will rob us of our God-given identity. That's the fallout of that. And that will then go on to impact every single relationship that we have. What's been modelled to us by our earthly fathers can have a massive impact on how we view God as our Father. Unless, as Paul says in Romans 12, we are renewed by the transformation of our minds. We need the truth that is in the Bible and what the Bible says about our Heavenly Father to shape our view of Him, and not our experience from our earthly fathers if that's not been a good experience. I was blessed to have an amazing dad. He was not perfect. He was not perfect, but I never doubted he loved me unconditionally. He was always there for me. But at the age of 57... he died very suddenly, and that was very, very hard for me. But he left a legacy in my life of knowing that I could trust God 100%, because I always knew I could trust my dad 100%. But that may not be all of our experiences, and we need to just be real about that and recognize we can shelve that away and pretend it didn't happen. But if we're honest, we know it's impacted us. If we're truly honest, we know that that has had a fallout in our life. And if we're not careful, the lens that we viewed our dads through, which maybe has become distorted because of the way they treated us, will be the same lens that we can view God through. And it can distort how we see Him. Bit of light relief, because it's all got a bit heavy, hasn't it? So, distorted mirrors. Hope all of you can see that doesn't really look like me. So, if not, I'm in trouble. Distorted lenses will alter the way we see things. But God can change our lenses. He can give us new lenses. He can heal us And part of what Jesus is saying in this passage, sorry, you're going to have to look at that for a bit longer, aren't you? Maybe we need to take that off because I know everybody's just looking at it going, oh, yeah, she does look weird. That was on Southwold Pier a couple of weeks ago, yeah. I said, Randy, oh, you need to take a picture of me in that mirror because it could work really well with what I'm going to say. But in that passage, Jesus answers that very question about good fathers. He resolves that for us so that we can be in no doubt that God is good. He says, you know, that question of which of you listening would give their son a stone if he asked for bread or snake if he asked for fish? And I just want to ask the fathers in this room, would you give your child, when they ask for something that they need, would you give them something that's going to harm them?
No,
of course you wouldn't. No good father would. And Jesus said, even though you're evil, even though you're not perfect, you know how to give good things to your children. But your heavenly Father is perfect. So how much more is he going to give good things to you? And just look at the lengths that God went to actually show us how much he loved us. We're just going to have a look at Galatians 4, verses 4 to 6. But when the right time came, God sent his son, born of a woman, subject to the law. God sent him to buy freedom for us, who were slaves to the law, so that he could adopt us as his very own children. And because we are his children, God has sent the Spirit of his Son into our hearts, prompting us to call out, Abba, Father. Now, Abba is a term of real endearment, like Daddy or Papa. And when Jesus said that, when Paul said that, to say that that was the relationship that we could have with God was revolutionary, because God was very distant and God was very to be revered and to be honoured. And I'm not saying he shouldn't be, but there was no sense of endearment in that relationship. There was no sense of intimacy in that relationship. So it was revolutionary terminology. So we can take heart from that God is good. He's adopted us into his family and he wants us to call him by an intimate term. He wants us to know him, not as a distant father, but as a really loving dad. I'm just gonna pray before I move on, because I know the Holy Spirit wants to do a work in lives this morning, particularly regarding this, because it has a massive impact on how we view God. Just settle your hearts before the Lord. And for some of you, some of what I've said may have triggered some stuff. Holy Spirit, I just invite you now to come and to minister to those areas in our hearts where we have been maybe damaged, where our hearts have been hardened against you because of things that we have experienced. And I ask, Holy Spirit, that you would minister to us as only you can, to bring healing and to bring freedom, so that we can encounter our Father as a loving dad. Amen. Amen. There will be time at the end for ministry, so please don't just write that off if that is something that you need to deal with. So then moving through blank check theology. So what do I mean by blank check theology? If God is really good, he'll give me what I want and when I want it. And if that doesn't happen, he's not good. That can be the theology, if we're not careful, that we take from this passage. So here's a question. Is that what a good father, good parent does, to always give their children what they want and when they want it. I think we'd call that irresponsible parenting. Our grandsons, we have two grandsons, Reuben is 6 and Elijah is 3.5. And from the minute they open their eyes in the morning till they close their eyes at night, they are hungry. They are always hungry. And our 3.5-year-old grandson, his latest thing when he comes to see us, he goes, "I'm hungry, Grandma. I'll go look in your cupboard." Because he knows where the snacks are. But his mum and dad give him options. You can have a banana or an apple. You are not having another bag of cookies. Or, you know, you can have some toast, but you're not having another bag of crisps, because they're responsible parents. And sometimes we can blame God for things when he hasn't answered our prayers. And we think he doesn't love us and he doesn't care. And it's the absolute opposite of that. Looking back on my life, there have been times when I have thrown my toys out the pram because God hasn't answered my prayers the way I wanted them answered. And looking back, I'm so grateful that he didn't. Because he sees the bigger picture. He sees the bigger picture. He has a higher perspective. If I'm honest, a lot of my prayers that I wanted answered were just that I wanted to get out of pain, or my family to get out of pain, but not see what God was doing in and through us and the greater good that he was bringing from it. And we also need to balance up that we live in a fallen world. And consequences of things happen. Things happen that we have no control over and will indirectly or directly affect our lives. So what am I thinking of here? I'm thinking of sickness and suffering and natural disasters and relationship breakdown and immorality, addictions, etc. They were never part of God's original plan. But because we're all given free will, we can use our free will to do things that actually will cause us harm or other people harm, and the knock-on effects of that. But never doubt that God doesn't love us, and never doubt that he's not got our best at heart. There's a beautiful passage in verse in Psalm 84:11, and it says, "The Lord will withhold no good thing from those who do what is right." Some passages say from those who love him. What a beautiful promise that is. God, the Lord will withhold no good thing, no good thing, from those who love him. Let's just pause and pray. Father, we recognize there are times when we earnestly pray for things and we do not see the answer for those prayers. And it hurts and it's painful. And Holy Spirit, I invite you just to minister to those areas of our hearts that are damaged because of things that have happened to us, and where we thought that you didn't care and you weren't listening. And I want to pray, Lord, that we would know without a shadow of a doubt that you are a perfect Father to us. And no good thing do you withhold from those who love you. Amen. So the final thing we're going to look at this morning is our ongoing pursuit of God. Now, seek, that word seek, is mentioned many times in Scripture in the context of us continually pursuing a deeper relationship with God, a greater understanding of his word and his ways. It's not a passive position, but it's one of intentionality. And the Bible is full of scriptures that encourage us to seek after God. And I've just cherry-picked a few. I would actually really encourage you to do a bit of a word search of all the times that seek is used in the Bible, because it brings up some incredible promises that there are for those people who are intentional in pursuing God. Last night was an evening of intentional pursuit of God. That's really what it was. It was an evening for us just to intentionally worship and pursue God. So from Psalm 27, And verse 4, it says, one thing I ask from the Lord, this only do I seek, that I may dwell in the house of the Lord all the days of my life, to gaze on the beauty of the Lord and to seek him in his temple. Basically, what David's saying is, my heart is, I just want to be with you, God. I just want to be with you. Psalm 34, verses 4 and 5 say, I sought the Lord and he answered me. He delivered me from all my fears. There is a promise for any of us who are struggling with fear right now. Those who look to him are radiant and their faces are never covered with shame. Our pursuit of God, that perfect love, means that fear is cast out as we pursue him. Isaiah 55:6, seek the Lord while he may be found. Call on him while he is near. We have that awesome privilege, don't we, in our lifetimes of seeking after God because we choose to, not because we have to. We can choose to do that. We can choose not to do it, but we can choose to do that. Like a good father, he doesn't make us robots. He gives us free will. And with that free will, we can accept him, but we can also reject him. Then Jeremiah 29:13 says, you will seek me and find me when you seek me with all your heart. That's what God wants. He wants our hearts. He just wants our hearts. And Hebrews 11:6 from the New Testament says, and without faith it's impossible to please God, because anyone who comes to me must believe that I exist, and he rewards those who earnestly seek him. In the New Testament, the writers, particularly in their teachings, in the teachings of Jesus, emphasize seeking God and his kingdom as a priority rather than worldly pursuits. There's that intentionality of living a life that is continually seeking and pursuing God, to know him, to know his ways, so we live more like him. That passage that Sue looked at, as again, you can see these interweaving themes when Jesus was saying, you know, for the Gentiles seek after these things, talking about what we need to eat, what we need to wear, just the basic stuff of life. But your heavenly Father knows what you need. But seek first the kingdom of God and his righteousness, and these things will be added to you. I would suggest that seeking God and his ways is definitely a more productive use of our time than getting anxious about things, when we have the assurance that God knows our needs. Now, that is easier said than done when you are in the middle of a situation which feels overwhelming. And I know that as somebody who has battled anxiety. But there is a place that we need to position ourselves in, knowing that God's got us, that God's holding us, that we can trust him completely. And just as I come in to land this, why the knocking? Why the knocking? If somebody wants to come into my house, I mean, we do have a doorbell, but just pretend we don't. If somebody wants to come into my house, they would knock at the door. It's an intentionality of wanting to come in, wanting to come in, wanting to be part of the household. And that's what it meant in that Jewish context. It represented, that knocking represented access to fellowship and community. And we have the assurance that the door will always be opened when we knock. We don't need to worry that God's going to kind of duck down behind the curtain. Do you know, I hope they don't realise I'm in. We haven't done that very often, actually, have we? Have we? I think we might have done it once or twice.
While you were out, Andy.
I remember a time you left me there for ages.
That's because the doorbell wasn't working and you didn't knock, you see, that's why. But how often do I allow passivity, how often do I allow passivity to limit me encountering more of God when it's just too much effort, when it's too inconvenient? Really? 2 hours on a Saturday night? Or too much risk? But you know what? I need to keep on knocking, because God will never, never not answer the door. He will always fling it open wide for me. In Luke's gospel, there is a parallel passage to this, but it adds a bit at the end. And Luke 11:13, if you then, though you are evil, I mean, Jesus was just making the point that the intentions of our heart are not always pure and right and good, like God's are. That's what he's trying to say here. If you then, though you are evil, know how to give good gifts to your children, how much more will your heavenly Father give the Holy Spirit to those who ask him? He takes it on another level. And this is a really specific promise for any of us who have not been filled with the Holy Spirit. And what is the Holy Spirit? It's the presence of Jesus. When Jesus was about to be crucified, he said to his disciples a really odd thing. He said, it's better for you that I go away. You know, how could it be better for them that the Son of God were to leave them? How could that be better? And he said, because I'm going to send the Holy Spirit, which lives inside of us. And the Holy Spirit is the one who leads us to the Father. The Holy Spirit is the one who guides us. The Holy Spirit is the one who convicts us. The Holy Spirit is the one who assures us of God's presence. The Holy Spirit is the one who brings us peace. If you haven't been baptized in the Holy Spirit, baptized is just really to be drenched, to be soaked. That's all that means. If you haven't been baptized in the Holy Spirit, I just encourage you, when we have our ministry time, to come up and get one of the ministry team. We'll pray for you to be filled with the Holy Spirit. It transformed my life. I had been a Christian for many, many years. I'd never even heard of the Holy Spirit in the church I grew up in. And when I was prayed for to be filled with the Holy Spirit, all I can say is it took my Christian walk from 2D to 4D in a moment. And God wants that for all of us. It's not for just the super spiritual, because God doesn't have favourites. Our Father doesn't have favourites. Well, actually, we're all his favourites. Our kids still say to us sometimes, who's your favourite? Well, you're my favourite daughter and you're my favourite son. Because it's that thing we all want to know, that we are special. We do. We're wired. God's wired us so that we know that we are loved and that we are valued. Psalm 105 verse 4 says this: seek the Lord and his strength. Seek his presence continually. Father, that's my heart cry, that I want to be on a continual pursuit of you. You've pursued me. That's why I'm your child now. And I want to pursue you. I want to get to know you until my dying day more and more and more, so that I can represent you well in this world, so I can allow you to heal the wounds in my life, so that I can live that full life, Jesus, that you died to give me. Thank you. Thank you that you are a good father who wants to give good gifts to your kids. Thank you that you will never turn us away when we come and we ask you. I want to thank you for your presence in this room, Lord. And what's so incredible is that our Heavenly Father sees, knows our journeys, knows what we've been through. And he wants to bring healing and he wants to bring restoration. Can I just invite the worship team up? And we're just going to have a response song. And for some of us, it might just be you're having a moment with God where you are, and that's absolutely fine. You might want to come and take communion. You might want to come and kneel at the cross. But for those for whom maybe for the first time you've realised, I've never said yes to Jesus. I've never given my life to him, and I want to. I'd invite you to come forward and somebody in the ministry team will pray for you. Maybe you've never been filled with the Holy Spirit, or you've had prayer and it doesn't quite feel like it's connected. Then come and get prayer. Or maybe there is a deep wound because of a relationship with your earthly father that wasn't great. Or maybe you're just so hurt of a prayer that wasn't answered. I just encourage you to come and to get prayer. If you're dealing with that with God on one-on-one, that's great. But if you want somebody to help you pray for breakthrough in those areas, then please come forward. If the ministry team just want to come forward over by the communion table, that would be great.